Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all this morning. It's kind of like fall weather when I got up this morning to feed the pigs and saw some soft maples turning on Highway 51, so better get your firewood in because winter's not too far off. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 5, 18 to 21 this morning, and I just wanted to spend one more message in this text and really highlight verse 21. We're going to look at submitting to one another and talk about love, because this is really the foundation for our understanding as we move into talking about our relationships with one another. So we're going to be looking at 5, 18 to 21 again, if you'd turn there with me. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. My brothers and sisters, we're at a crucial point in this epistle to the Ephesians, and in a very practical application section of this book. And last time we were together, we talked about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And we're about to study verses that show us where the rubber really meets the road in the various relationships in our lives. So before we move on from considering what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to seeing the implications of that truth in our lives worked out in the interactions that we have with others, I want to just take this message, as I said, to focus in on verse 21, where Paul writes, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And I've titled this message this morning, Choices. And we've often heard it said that life is made up of choices. But this is true in the Christian life as well. When we consider all the doctrinal truth that we have studied in the first three chapters of Ephesians, and we think about applying these truths in our daily lives, it's important for us to see that our life and our fruit and our ability to glorify God is worked out in our relationships with one another, and how we interact with one another, and how we live and how we walk will largely be based on the choices that we make. And I think that these choices for us in our daily life fall into three categories. First is a choice to know and to seek Jesus Christ. Second is a choice to believe and to trust Jesus. And third is a choice to obey Jesus. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We often talk about God's will in our life, His purpose in saving us, His desire for us to trust Him and to follow Him, to glorify Him. And certainly God's purpose and plan for us as believers in Jesus Christ is to be a witness of the gospel, to live a holy life, to bear fruit for His glory. But really, all of these things can be wrapped up in one word. And I want to spend some time reading from various scriptures to make this point. I'd like to start in John 13, 34. You don't need to turn. Just listen as I read through several scriptures. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." John 15, 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Verse 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Romans 12, 10 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another." Romans 13, 8 says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Galatians 5:13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use that liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." 1 Thess 4:9, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Hebrews 10:24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up good works and love." 1 Peter 1:22, he says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." And 1 Peter 4:8, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. There's a command written in 1 John 3:23 that's really the command of the new covenant. And John said, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Clearly, at the center of our Spirit-filled relationships, our witnessing, our fruit-bearing, is love, agape, self-sacrificial love. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. We could say that the heart of God's purpose in saving us lies His desire for His love to be poured out through us to others. This is what Paul spoke of in Romans 5 when he said that hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Again, as we think about making application in our daily lives of the doctrinal truths of who we are and what we have in Christ, as we think about walking worthy of the calling with which we were called, as we think about a life of fruit and productivity for the glorification of Jesus Christ, we must see that these things are all worked out through relationships. And healthy, growing, God-glorifying relationships are ones where we choose to love one another, where we choose to submit ourselves to others. The word submitting in verse 21 of our text is in the middle voice, indicating an action on ourselves. Weiss says the word means to place oneself under, to choose to submit ourselves to others within the relationships that we have. You know, the opposite of this word would be to assert oneself, to expect or fight for one's rights, which is so typical of our world and the men who are lost in Adam. This submitting ourselves speaks of agape love, self-sacrificial love. I'd like to just explore that as we think about God's purpose for us and the way that He has made it possible for us to love one another. I'd like for you to turn to Romans 8 with me, please. Romans 8 at verse 1. In Romans 8, 1, Paul writes, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I'd like for you to stay in Romans 8 with me for a while. But I was thinking we've been looking at contrasts between the old man in Adam and the new man in Christ all the way through these verses we've been studying in Ephesians. We've looked at dark and light, wise and fools, old and new, drunk and Spirit-filled. Always a contrast to illustrate to us who we are and therefore how we should live. The one thing the old man in Adam could not do was love. To love in a self-sacrificial agape way because he was dominated and controlled by the sin that dwelt in him. He was hopelessly selfish, always conducting himself with selfish motives for selfish ends. The man in Adam continually set his mind on the things of the flesh, as Romans 8 says. But even though this man was hopeless, was powerless, every one of us was hopeless and powerless in a lost state in Adam, God in His love, grace, and mercy provided a solution. In Romans 8:3, we see that. He says, for what the law could not do and that it was weak in the flesh, God did. This is the good news. You see, my brothers and sisters, it was not a problem with the law. The law is holy and righteous and good, but it only provides a standard, God's perfect standard, and it provides no remedy to deliver us from sin or to empower us to keep it. But what the law could not do, because of the weakness of our flesh, God did. He did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. He delivered us from sin, the sin that controlled us. And He did this by sending His own Son to die in our place, condemning sin in the flesh where it reigned. He defeated sin, Satan, and death. And now in Him, we can love. We can love as He loves, just as He has commanded us to do. Notice that verse 4 says that He did this for a purpose. Romans 8:4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now it is true that Jesus fulfilled the law, that He satisfied the requirements of the law and was righteous. And it's true that it is His righteousness that is imputed or credited to us at the point of justification when we choose to believe Jesus. However, this is not the context of Romans 8. Romans 8 is not about justification. It is about sanctification. Notice the words we've been reading. They talk about walking, how we conduct ourselves. Those who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. He goes on to talk about those who live according to the flesh, or live according to the Spirit. He talks about pleasing God. Those who are carnal cannot please God. But we are not carnal. We are not in the flesh. The Holy Spirit gives life to our mortal bodies now. This section's all about how we as believers in Jesus Christ live in contrast to how those in the flesh live. Because of the fact of what Jesus has accomplished and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit living in us. I want to further illustrate this point. This section really flows out of Romans 7 at verse 6. I'd like for you to look back at Romans 7, 5 with me. I want us to understand what Paul's talking about when he talks about the righteous requirement of the law being fulfilled in us. In Romans 7, 5, it says, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the law, that were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Now, Paul goes on to answer questions about the nature of the law and its relationship to sin and death when we were in the flesh in the rest of this chapter. What I'd like for you to see is that we could really read from Romans 7, 6 right into 8, 1. Look at the flow of this text. Romans 7, 6 says, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should no longer serve in the newness, or that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." In Romans 8, 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Look at this. "Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." You see, in Christ, we are new people. We are new men, created in Christ Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a new kind of life. Not one dominated by sin, not under the law, void of any power to obey, to love, but rather a life of victory over sin, of abundance and fruit that brings glory to God and men to faith in Christ. This is all worked out in our lives through our relationships, loving one another and being a witness to the world. As Romans 8, 4 says, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what is the righteous requirement of the law that Paul's talking about? Well, turn over to Romans 13, 8 with me, please. Romans 13 at verse 8. Paul says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. According to Romans 8 and so many supporting scriptures, the central purpose God has in saving us is now that we would believe His Son and that we would love one another. This is God's love poured out through us in order that He might accomplish His will in our lives and bring glory to Himself. Only grace can bring love, and only love can compel us to live for Him. We love Him because He first loved us. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And listen to this. And He died for all in order that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. But my brothers and sisters, agape love is not necessarily a continual reality in our lives as believers. And as I've been studying and meditating and thinking on these tremendous verses that we've been looking at in the application section of Ephesians, I've asked myself why. Why is it that the love of Christ is not continually manifest in my life and the life of every believer continually? Well, first of all, I want to encourage you with the fact that it's not that we are lacking something. When Jesus saves us, He saves us to the uttermost. In Colossians 2:9, it says, "For in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him." We are complete in Jesus Christ. In verse 11, it says, "In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him." We've been made alive. We've been raised with Jesus Christ. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that we have become partakers of the divine nature, that He's given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. We lack nothing in Jesus Christ. This is not the issue. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." He paid the full satisfactory price for our sins, and He accomplished our salvation in full in that one righteous act. But it's not just that there's no condemnation, as in justification. Jesus has provided a full salvation for each one of us, regenerating and indwelling us. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have become partakers of the divine nature. And He provides out of the riches of His glory to accomplish His will in our lives. Just as in justification, where Jesus saved us from punishment and wrath for our sins, I want us to understand that it was not against our will or without our volitional choice. So in sanctification, in the Christian life, God has provided for all that we need, super abundance for our victorious life in Christ, but not apart from our will and our choices. Jesus died for every man. Jesus desires that every man be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. But it's only those who choose to believe, to place their faith in Christ, who are justified. In the same way, we as believers have choices every day. A choice to seek to know Jesus. A choice to believe and trust in Him. And a choice to obey Him. When we think about the question as to why God's love is not continually and consistently manifest in my life each day, I have to conclude that the answer lies with me and my choices. God is faithful. He is consistent. He is willing. And He has provided and continues to provide all things necessary for us to live in obedience to Him and to have His love poured out through us to others. We discussed last time that true worship is produced in our lives when we are filled with the Spirit, as it says in verse 18. Rather than debauchery and false worship that follows being drunk with wine, we see that having the Spirit control us produces praise, songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, thankfulness to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every circumstance, in every situation. And we also discussed how being filled with the Spirit is equal to or the same as having the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Or in John 15, where Jesus talks about abiding in Him, or in Romans 6, where it talks about reckoning, choosing to believe each moment, continually, what God says to be true. Perhaps the best summary of this is verse 21 of our text. And as I said, I want to concentrate on this and have us think about this because it's so important for us to see as we then move into teaching about our roles in the different relationships. Again, the word translated submitting means to voluntarily or volitionally place oneself under another. The idea here is esteeming others above ourselves, really choosing to act in a self-sacrificial way for the benefit of others. The opposite of asserting oneself or demanding our rights or being wronged. Have you noticed that so many people in the world today seem to be waiting to be offended? Everyone is offended all the time. Everyone's upset, they're wronged. But Paul writes to us in Corinthians, why not be wronged for the sake of Christ? What does it really matter? We were at the fair this weekend and there were all this competition and stress among the children because they've worked so hard for all these months with their animals and they want so much to do well and to have them sell for a high price and just stress, you know, and every little thing that happens, someone's kind of going off and I'm standing back thinking, as my wife says, this is a first world problem. What does it really matter? I remember one of the girls coming through, we have to get out there right now, you gotta get right out there, all the kids are freaking. I said, no, it'll be okay. You know, everything's gonna be okay. It won't matter if we're out there in 30 seconds instead of right now. But people are always upset, always offended, worried about someone wronging them. That shouldn't be true of believers. Having the love of Christ poured out in our hearts, having a desire to love one another in our marriages, in our families, in our workplace, and certainly in our witness to the lost. In Philippians 2:1, Paul wrote, Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He is our example. Let's turn over to 2 Peter 2, please. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. I want to read a passage that reinforces this and shows us our example in Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 2:12, Peter writes, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether the king is supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Look at verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Jesus is the example. He is the one who teaches us to love and empowers us to love as he lives in us. This kind of love can only come, can only be a continual reality in our lives as we look to him, trust in him, and yield or submit ourselves to his will in our lives. God has provided in abundance. He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He says in Ephesians 1 and 3 that it is his mighty power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that dwells and works in us. We lack nothing, yet we so often fail to love one another as God has intended. We fail to submit ourselves to one another, which is the key to bearing fruit and glorifying God in our relationships. And this happens, my brothers and sisters, because of our choices. I wonder if you can relate, as I can, to knowing what I need to do, what I should do, what I really deep down want to do, what the Holy Spirit is leading me or prompting me to do, but I simply choose not to do it. I'm talking about simple, practical, daily things. Perhaps it's standing in the gas station and knowing that I should witness to the clerk or another customer standing nearby and sensing the Holy Spirit just leading me and providing the opportunity, and I just choose to let the opportunity pass. I fail to redeem the time. Or perhaps it's early in the morning or late in the evening in my home and I really want to get my family together to read God's Word and have a time of fellowship. And I think, well, after I get the chores done or my TV program's over or this or that, then I'm going to do that. And pretty soon, everyone's in bed or I've fallen asleep on the couch. I've chosen not to be in God's Word or to lead my family. My friends, I've been impressed that applying the truth of God's Word, the practical application that results in fruit in our lives, that allows us to love, to submit to one another, which brings glory to God in our relationship, really boils down to three choices. A choice to seek to know Jesus, a choice to believe and trust Jesus, and a choice to obey Jesus. And summarizing these three choices that make for a fruitful life, I want to just caution us not to get the cart before the horse. It is not, first of all, obedience that we should be seeking in our lives. We should not be trying to produce the fruit. I love that illustration that Pastor Krenz has given so many times about taking a dead apple tree in the winter and going down to the store and buying some apples and trying to go up there and tie the fruit on the tree. It's just not how it works. For you see, my friends, it's God who produces the fruit through us. It is Jesus, the vine. We are the branches. So if we fail, or if we fall into the great tendency of man to try to live up to or follow some standard or set of guidelines, then we're going to fail in our own power. This law we set for ourselves will only bring disappointment, failure, and fruitlessness. In the book of Ephesians, we have seen the doctrine, the truth of who we are in Christ, of God's work in our lives and regeneration, of His full provision for us in justification and sanctification, of His plan and purpose for us, as well as all His promises. And we have seen God's plan for how He intends to produce fruit in our lives, by His power, by His life in us, not by our works. Rather, He wants us to seek Him, to trust Him, to yield to Him, and in this way, we will see the fruit of obedience in our lives. So our first choice as believers that we have every day for ourselves and for our families is a choice to seek Jesus. Paul, speaking of his imprisonment in Philippians 1, said he knew that it would turn out for his deliverance through their prayers and God's provision in the Spirit. He said it was his desire to be delivered for the Philippians. But he also said, for me to die is gain. But as long as he lived, for him to live, he said, is Christ. Each day, we can choose to have Christ be our life, to be our aim, to be our passion, and we can seek him. The things of the world, the things of our old life in Adam, things that are typical of the old man and important to the world, those things should not be the meaning and fulfillment in my life. But Jesus Christ should be the meaning, the fulfillment, the passion each day. Turn over to Philippians 3 with me, please. Philippians 3, we see Paul's testimony concerning this. We read this often as of late, but it's so important for our understanding. Speaking of the things of the world, the self-righteousness, the religion, and so forth that Paul had experienced, in verse 7 he says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Look at verse 10. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do." What one thing do we do? What one thing do you do? If you had to characterize your life, what's the one thing you do? Paul says, "The one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I can choose to seek to know Jesus every day. I can make this choice. I can choose to be in His Word every day, renewing my mind, being transformed as I study and read the good news of God's Word and share it with others. Now, the second choice I have to continually make as a believer, having made the choice to seek Him, is to choose to believe Jesus and to trust Him. As we looked at before in 1 John 3, the command of the new covenant is to believe Jesus and to love one another. As I seek to know Him through God's Word, as I make knowing Him the goal and passion of my life, as I study and read and think and ponder, my next choice is to believe Him. And this takes the form of the present tense in Romans 6:11 that we've talked about so many times. To count up what God says, to add up the facts, and to choose to believe Him. Having been in God's Word, seeking first to know Jesus, I can choose to believe God. I can count what He says to be true. Knowing, then I can reckon. My friends, do you see how important it is first to know the truth of God's Word? To be continually studying and growing. There's so many confused in the church today that are believing things that aren't true. If you don't know the truth, how can you believe it? How can you apply it? Well, the third choice we have is to obey Jesus. Having made the daily choice to make Jesus our life, to pursue and know Him through the Word, and continually choosing to believe and trust Him rather than my feelings or my circumstances or my emotions, then I can choose to yield to Him, to yield to His power in my life, as Romans 6:12 to 14 says. We must know, we must reckon, and then we really must yield to Jesus, trust in His power. This is what Paul explained in chapter 3 when we studied in Ephesians, that God desires to impart strength to our inner man through His Spirit, that Jesus might settle down and be at home and be fully functional in our lives. You see, He's producing the fruit through us. There will be glory to God in the church. There will be obedience and fruitful living. There will be vibrant, God-honoring relationships when we as believers individually each day choose to seek to know Jesus, choose to believe Him and trust Him, and choose to obey Him by yielding to His power in our lives. My friends, this is the way. This is God's plan. This is how we can submit ourselves to one another, love one another, and see the fruit in our relationships with others. So when we start to think about husbands and wives and parents and children and bosses and employees, we need to understand that all of this that we've been studying brings us to this point. And the key is love. The key is submitting to one another, as we're going to see in the next verses. So I'd like for you to think on these things as we begin to study and really get into the nitty-gritty of our relationships, our families, our workplace, our witness in these next chapters. Choose this day and every day to know Jesus, to believe Him and to obey Him. And my brothers and sisters, we'll see what He can do in our lives. He's our Father and He loves us. And He just wants to work through us as we trust in Him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word, for Your truth. We're thankful that we can always come to Your Word and learn and grow and know You more. And we just pray that You would, through the circumstances of our lives, the trials and tribulations, teach us to trust You. Teach us to see our desperate need for Jesus every day and help us then to abide in Him. For Your glory, in Jesus' name.